Thanks for coming. 8:30 is pretty early. I feel good about what I want to share with you today. But I also am not naive that sessions like this, the guy can just give a presentation and give a speech, and you can hear the sound of his voice or her voice. But there are also times when God in His mercy gets involved and you can hear a voice in the voice. And I would pray that today. I know in settings like this, this is such a spiritual feast that you can get on overload and it's just tons and tons of information. I pray that maybe this morning this would be revelation for some of you. And because God is the only one who can give revelation, let's bow and pray and let's ask Him to do that today. Sometimes, Lord, it feels like a cliche to say to You, thank You for another day, but we want to try to get down in our souls and say to You, we realize You are the very giver of our breath. Every time we breathe, it's another gift. You're so generous. We have tasted many, many trees in Your garden. Of all of these trees, You may freely eat. You've given us so much. And yet there's a tendency, I think, because of our fallenness, to glance at a tree or two that You've said, no, you can't have that one. Sometimes we sit under the one tree we can't have, and that can become the focus of our lives. We can become very resentful and cynical and even bitter because maybe You've said no to that one tree. But help us to, by the power of Your Spirit, to have a broader vision, to see so much of Your wonderful provision. Help us to be people of joy because we have a generous Father. Lord, this morning, help me to be myself. I said this to You last night, but I mean it again. I'm not a recovering alcoholic, but I am a recovering performer. I've done the dance a lot of my life to get people's hugs and approval, and I continue to need to recover from that. So help me to not speak so people will think I'm a good guy or a powerful speaker or a holy guy. But help me just enjoy being Your son and find that that's what matters most. And may that free me up just to give out of rest and not striving and not drivenness. We welcome Your presence. Thank You again for this wonderful, wonderful banquet. And I pray that we could eat and be full to overflowing to such an extent that others around us in the days ahead could sense a sweet aroma and could partake of some of the food we've digested this week. In Jesus' name, amen. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, you're a real spiritual person. If you did, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And in about 10 minutes, I'll read that text, but I kind of want to set it up. This seminar title is Facing and Dealing with Life's Disappointments. Facing and Dealing with Life's Pain. Facing and Dealing with Life's Adversity. I changed the title right after the Oklahoma bombing to What to Do When the Bomb Goes Off. I've got a couple of questions I want to put before you today for you to consider and for them to consider you. Question number one, why in the world would I want to talk about such a depressing topic? It's a beautiful day. Why would I choose such a downer topic? Well, maybe it's because I'm in my mid-40s and I'm doing midlife. And when I got mid-40s, I said, honey, I feel like, I'm talking to my wife, honey, I feel like doing something strange. And I said, I either want to go out and buy a real fancy car or I want to grow a ponytail. And she said, go with the ponytail. And maybe I'm talking about facing disappointments because of this season of my life. I feel lost just as a 45-year-old man, which is accelerated by cystic fibrosis for sure. I mean, when it snows in Minneapolis, I can't even shovel my own driveway. Thank God. Maybe midlife just causes me to be depressed, and I need company. That's not why I want to deal with this topic. Maybe it is because of a terminal illness, and it's kind of my lens through which I look at life. I have to do a breathing treatment strapped to a $20,000 machine 3 times every day. I get real sad that I don't have a lot of energy to jog with my daughter. I get real sad when I think about that my wife might be a young widow. And I don't say that to be melodramatic. I say that because it's the truth. Maybe I want to deal with the depressing topic today just because of my physical situation, and that's the glasses through which I look at life. That's not why I want to talk with you about this topic. Well, maybe it's because of some of the people I've met the last 25 years. I was doing a summer camp. We give our summers exclusively to teenagers. One of the worship leaders that was working with me that week, I saw him as we were setting up. I said, "Hey, let's go out for coffee tomorrow after things settle down." My wife, Luana, was with me. He said, "Sure." We go to the Waffle House. We sit down, and 3 minutes into the conversation, he's crying into his waffle. I'm saying, "What's the deal?" He said, "David, let me tell you my story." I knew the guy vaguely. I didn't know him real well. But he said, "You know, David, when I was 6 years old, my parents divorced." And he said, "I didn't know that six-year-olds could make vows." But he said, "I made a vow that there may be lots of things that happen to me in my life, but the one thing that's not going to happen to me is divorce." And then he began to sob. He said, "You know, I waited a long time before I got married because I really did a history check on every person I went out with because I wanted to make sure we'd go the distance." And then as he sobbed even louder, I could hardly hear him, but this is what he said in a whisper. He said, "Today, this Monday, marks the 1 year anniversary of my divorce." He said, "My wife awakened one morning and said to me, 'I don't love you anymore. I'm going to go live with my old high school boyfriend. Goodbye.'" Disappointment. I was in British Columbia a few years ago. This little girl came up to me, precious little college girl. She said, "You got a few minutes to hear my story?" I said, "I got plenty of time to hear your story." She said, "I was 14 years old and one of these Why Wait campaigns came through my city where the focus is to keep your body for your mate. Good idea." She said, "I was the Why Wait poster child. Boy, I made the commitments. I signed the pledge card. I'm keeping my body. I want to give that to my husband and him alone." She said, "A couple of years later, I came to our church on Sunday night for a concert. I got the times mixed up, got there 2 hours early, and the guy that was doing the concert was there setting up his equipment. And we were the only ones in the church. And the guy said to me, he said, 'I got some stuff here in the back room. Would you mind helping me? I need some help and I don't have my crew with me.' She said, 'Sure.' And they went in the back room and he raped her in the Sunday school room." Facing and dealing with life's disappointments. Let me tell you why I want to talk with you about this subject this morning. It's because Jesus gave us a promise, and I hate this promise. I love a lot of the promises Jesus gave, and I hate a few of them. And one of the promises he gave was in John 16:33, and there's good news on either side of it. There's bad news right in the middle, and the middle bad news says this. in this world, you will have trouble. You noticed what a fallen world this is? That's an audience participation question. Have you noticed? We seriously need some espresso here this morning, I'm telling you. This is a dangerous, sad, fallen place. We're out of the garden, ladies and gentlemen. You noticed that lately? There are three groups of people this morning that's going to be listening to this message. There's some of you, you've dealt with a lot of pain and adversity in your life. And what I'm going to say to you is not going to be new. It's just going to be a reminder. And you're going to shake your head and you're going to say, yep, I know about what you're talking about and even how to deal with it. And I did that and it helped me. There are others of you in this seminar setting this morning, you are nostril deep in pain and trouble and sadness and grief. And I hope I could say something by the grace of God that would give you some helpful help. Isn't that a strange phrase? Helpful help. I've learned that there's two kinds of help. Helpful help and unhelpful help. I mean, there's times I'm really unhelpful help. I'm really angry and somebody tells me, don't be angry. I want to say, too late. I hope some of the help I'll give you this morning will be helpful help. Because throughout my lifetime, I've gotten a lot of unhelpful help. I had one guy that came up to me. He was sincere, but he was stupid. He said, David, I think I got a suggestion for you that's going to help your cystic fibrosis. I said, what's that? He said, have you tried a coffee enema? I said, no. But then I said, you first. Calf or decaf? Unhelpful help. There's some of you that are nostril deep in sadness and pain and grief and trouble. What I'm going to say to you, hopefully, will give you some helpful help. And then there's a third group of people here, and these are the people that just scare me to death. They're the one that life is great. Life is tremendous. I mean, your whole life has just almost been problem-free. Well, I got a word for you this morning. Be patient. Tell you, life in a fallen world will get you. Yeah, it will. Yeah, it will. Why do I want to talk with you about this issue this morning? Because Jesus made a promise. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. And I'm just convinced, ladies and gentlemen, how we deal or don't deal with pain and disappointment affects us more than we know. So I just want to give you, as a pilgrim in the journey with you, some things that I think will be helpful help. So let's go to question number two. How do you face and deal with life's disappointments? You know, there's a lot of things I could say and a lot of models I could give and a lot of people I could refer to, but I think I'm going to stick pretty close with Jesus on this one. I've chosen Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And this was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every time I look at this, I want to take my shoes off. And I got to be real honest with you, there's a lot about this passage I do not understand, but there are a few kernels of truth that have come out of this passage that are a lot more than a sermon to me. I think some of the truths in this passage have really saved my life. These are 10 verses. I'm going to read them, see if you can hang in there. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. I am so sad, I feel like I'm dying. You ever felt that way? Remain here, Peter, James, and John, and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, first audience with his Father. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping after he'd asked them to watch. Thanks, guys, a lot. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time, second audience with his Father, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, there's no other way. Thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, went away, and prayed a third time, third audience with his Father, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples, last verse, and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. I want to share with you four things out of that text that have helped me face and deal with my stuff. Number one, he acknowledged and expressed his pain out loud. My soul, verse 38, is grieved to the point of death. He faced his pain squarely. He expressed his pain verbally. A one-word definition of what he did there is the word mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted. You know, the word mourn does not mean cry, even though cry might be part of it. The word mourn literally means to get out here. What's in here? He mourned. You know, if we're going to get comfort in our disappointments, we need to learn how to mourn. You know what? I don't think we do that very well. I don't think we mourn very well. And again, please hear me. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just trying to be real. I'll tell you, in my church, where I was growing up, the kind of model that was modeled for me was not a mourning model. We were real concerned about how things looked. We were far more concerned about image than we were how things really looked. We did what I call play verbal volleyball every Sunday morning. How you doing? Fine. Well, how you doing? Fine. Well, we're just all fine. And you, well, we're fine. Everybody was just fine. Isn't that fine? My whole life, I never heard anybody say, help me! I feel like I died! I go to a church as a layman, and I do this full time, so I'm a layman like most of you, when I go to church at home. It's the weirdest church I've ever gone to. Been there 10 years. First Sunday I went, I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. You can corroborate this with my wife. I'm sitting in the service. A guy right behind me stands up. Help me! Help me! Help me! I about had a coronary. I looked in the worship folder and I said, well, where's that man stand? But the thing that was weirder than the man standing and crying out to me was that nobody else but me looked surprised. I asked the pastors about that. I said, what's the deal about this? And he just nonchalantly said, oh, we've given our people permission to be real. I thought, oh. So this is a safe place then. It's safe to be real about where you really are. Do you know some folks spend more image doing image
than they do getting help for their problems. I don't have any stones. I've done that thing. Image management. I was in Texas a few years ago. I'll never forget this guy saying this. I'll carry this statement with me for the rest of my life. With big old tears coming down his cheeks, dripping off his chin, he looked at me and said, "You know, David, I go to the bar." And he said, "The bar is a lot safer place to me than my church." I thought, "Oh God, have mercy." You know, the church needs to be a safe place for people like you and I living in a fallen world. When we get harpooned, it needs to be a safe place to mourn. The church where I go, it's called Church of the Open Door, but people in the Twin Cities sarcastically call it Church of the Open Sore. Well, I'll take that. Blessed are those that mourn. Let me ask you an in-your-face question this morning. How well do you do at mourning? And that'll probably let me know how much comfort you get. Blessed are those that get out here what's in here. Second thing out of this text that's been helpful help for me is he asked a few friends into his garden for secondary support. Peter, James, and John. "Hey, guys, come with me. I need you." I had a guy come to me. I love this guy. 15 years ago, his name was Mac. He came to me, and I was doing this, what I'm doing now, 15 years ago. I've been doing it 25 years, but he came to me about 15 years ago, and he said, "You know, Busby, I got a hunch about you, buddy." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I think in 10 years, you're going to awaken one day, and you are going to be breathlessly lonely." I don't know why he said that. Maybe just he saw how I related or whatever. I don't know. Well, he was wrong. It only took me 5 years. And I awakened one morning as the pastor of a church, one of the pastors, and I was breathlessly lonely. I knew everybody, brother. And I didn't know anybody. And I remember getting down on my knees, and I said, "You know, God, I don't care if you ever help me to be a better preacher. But I'd like for you to teach me how to be a good friend. I'm really lonely." My wife could attest to this. In the last 15 years, some of the greatest gifts in our lives have been what I call garden friends. They are Jesus with skin to me. 5 years ago, I was hospitalized, and I didn't have cystic fibrosis. Cystic fibrosis had me. I got down to about 111 pounds, and I looked very skeletal, and I was bad. One of my garden friends took off from work for about 3 days, which he could not afford to do. You know what he did? He came and he pulled his chair up beside my bed, and he held my hand, and he wept. I don't even think he shared Bible verse. That wouldn't have been bad. But he just wept. He had a ministry in this guy's life. I had another guy call me up and say, "David, I just want you to know I'll give you one of my lungs." And I remember saying to him, "How about two?" You know, he didn't go for that. Jesus was skin friends. You know, as I talk to people like you all over, I find that a lot of people don't know how to mourn, but I find a lot of people are breathlessly lonely. All we bump into each other like bumper cars at Sunday school. But boy, I tell you, we're lonely. And maybe it's because we're just scared to be real. The best definition of intimacy I've ever heard in my whole life is intimacy means in to me see. A lot of us are scared to death because we just don't feel safe enough. We've been burned so bad. Garden friends. You know, if anybody could have done his garden of disappointment alone, Jesus could have. He was God in a pair of sandals. But he didn't. And his garden friends fell asleep a couple of times. It ain't perfection. He needed company. Can I ask you a real personal, penetrating question? Are you lonely? Maybe this year one of your goals needs to be, you know, Jesus, I want to learn what it means to really be a friend to somebody. I want to learn what it means to really receive a friendship. I got a few garden friends, and one of the reasons why I don't move out of the frozen, chosen state of Minneapolis is I don't want to leave my friends. We want to go the distance, because it's my personal opinion, as you get older, your potential for goofiness rises. And I really would like to go the distance. I'd like to finish well. It's one thing to start well. It's one thing to run well. But I'll tell you, it's an entirely different thing to finish well. And I've come to the conviction I ain't going to finish well without my garden friends. People that love me enough, not only to wound me, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but people who love me enough to hold me. You know, we were in a men's group. I'm in a group of five men, which has been a new experience. You know, one of our men came to us. He's a counselor and just was empty and exhausted. I'll never forget what he did. He looked at us and he said, I have a need I need to ask you guys for. We said, what's that? And he said, I was just wondering if I could crawl up in your laps and have you hold me for a little while. Garden friends. We need to learn how to mourn, number one. We need to learn how to deeply connect with others in the body of Christ. I don't mean zillions. I mean a few. The third thing that I see Jesus do, and I'm so glad he did this, it sure frees me up. He poured out his heart to his Father. Verses 39, 42, 44. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to die for the sins of the world. Boy, do you see the passion and the engagement and the struggle there? When I talk about this point, I got to be honest. It's offensive to some people's image of God that we could really crawl up in our Father's lap and really be honest. I don't mean disrespectful, and I certainly don't mean irreverent, and I certainly don't mean blasphemous. But we can give God what we got. He's big enough to handle our stuff. Gut level honesty. We can deal with our feelings. One of my mentors, I don't even know if you know he's a mentor, kind of long distance mentor. I've been with him 8 or 10 times, but he came to our church to do a meeting, and I just loved him. He cared more about being a follower of Jesus than he did a follower of the denomination, which immediately caught my attention. But anyway, we had a pastoral luncheon at our church that day. You know, that's where everybody's voice changes. I'm not trying to make fun. I get caught in that stuff myself. But the pastor of the church that I was working with on staff looked at my friend I'm telling you about, and he said, Brother Peter, would you lead us in a word of prayer for the food? And Peter looked at him and he said, nope. And my pastor thought, well, he misunderstood me. He said, would you say grace over the food? Nah. And finally, it was so hilarious. Finally, he said, what's the deal with you? And Peter said, I'm really, really angry with the Lord right now, and I told him this morning, I ain't talking to you the rest of the day. And he said, if I ask him to bless the food, I'm going to have to talk to him, and I ain't talking. Now, I don't share that to say that God is blessed when we're flippant with Him. I don't mean that. But He already knows what we're thinking and what we're feeling. I mean, who are we kidding? I love the Psalm 62:8, where it said about David, a man after God's own heart, pour out your heart to the Lord. I love the Psalms because I think David was probably manic, depressive, kind of like me. I mean, one psalm, oh, incredible, great. Another psalm, I got a complaint, where are you? I like him. And before we judge him, God said about him, he's a man after my heart. I was speaking in Mississippi, and a little old boy came up to me, and after I finished, and he said to me, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, yeah. He said, I got a need. I said, what's that? His face just got filled with rage, and he said, I don't need a hug from God. I need to beat His chest. Well, 15 years ago, I would have said something deep and profound like, you shouldn't feel that way. Or the Nike brand of Christianity, don't do that. Stop it. I said, why? He said, David, my dad was institutionalized last year with Alzheimer's. It was one of the youngest men in all of Mississippi history to have to be institutionalized with Alzheimer's. And he said every Friday night, the place in the bleachers where my dad used to sit to cheer me on as I played basketball, it's empty. Sound mass. He said on Saturday mornings, my dad and I used to go out fishing in the boat, and I'd sit in the bow and he'd do the motor, and we'd go to our favorite spots. He said, now I get in the boat alone. And I'm just mad. And I want to beat his chest. And because I've gotten to know God a little better, I said to him, I said, well, why don't you do that? I said, why don't you go back to your room and visualize your mattress as the chest of God? Why don't you just beat that mattress? Because I said, if I know anything about God, He's so huge, He can handle it. That kid said, I will. He went back, and boy, he laid on that mattress. He told me later, for over an hour, he beat the chest of God until he was worked up into a sweaty froth. A little later in the week, he came to me, and he, smiling, he said, I did it. I said, good. What happened? He said, you're going to think I'm crazy. I said, probably not. He said, after I beat the chest of God, I was laying there in a pool of sweat. And he said, this is the crazy part. He said, I felt the hug of God. I think sometimes we need to crawl up in God's lap and just give Him what we got. Give Him what we got. Any good to know God is so huge and He's so compassionate. He can handle our stuff. The last thing Jesus did that I see in the text, He not only mourned, He invited a few garden friends into His pain. He poured out His heart to His Father. And the last thing, this is kind of implied, I guess, more than stated, is He received from His Father what He needed to not only go through the garden, but to Golgotha. Folks, it didn't get better for Jesus. I loved our brother's testimony about the healing of cancer last night at the concert. Don't you dare misunderstand what I'm saying. I think it was great. What he got in the garden was wonderful. But some people live in the last half of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, and others were sawn asunder. Some people go from the garden to Golgotha. Go figure. In that garden, Jesus received from his Father what he needed to continue to pursue the purposes of God. You know, growing up in church, most of the messages I heard were, give, give, are you giving? Give, give. That's a good message. It's not a bad message. But you know, I was doing a little survey of my spiritual history. I'm not sure I ever heard a message on receive. Besides receive Jesus into your life. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, we need to receive. We need to learn to receive. Hello, it's me again. I'm empty. You know, I can go to bed full of the Spirit, and I can wake up incredibly empty. I don't know if that's called spiritual bedwetting or what, but I want to tell you it's the truth. That's what it means to abide in Christ. You've got to keep going back, going back, going back, receiving, receiving, receiving His life. One last story, and I'm just about done. My wife back in Minneapolis got a phone call. I was out getting groceries. That's the truth. She got a phone call from a pastor's wife, and the conversation started like this. She said to LaWanna, I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. And LaWanna very wisely said, tell me about it. She said, well, a few weeks ago, our little boy was walking, and then he would just collapse, and he would collapse, and he would collapse, and we didn't know what the deal was. So we took him to a specialist. They lived way outside the Twin Cities and brought him into one of the hospitals there. I think it was a U of M hospital. I don't remember. And obviously, as concerned parents would do, they had him checked out. And the doctor came out to the mom and said, well, he said, you're going to need to send for the boy's clothes. We've located a very serious tumor at the base of his brain about the size of an orange. Now, we need to move on this very, very quickly. The dad brought the clothes down, and then he had to go away for a little bit for some reason. And during that time, they'd done the biopsy, and the woman came out. They came out to the woman and said, I've got some bad news. This is a malignant tumor, and its tentacles are going in lots of different directions. And we're going to try to do surgery, but we're not real optimistic. And the mom, as she was shrieking, said, give me the truth. And he said, I don't think you'll take your child home. I think he'll die here in the hospital. I think I'm having a nervous breakdown, she said to Alana. So I got home. She filled me in on the details. We're getting in the car. We're driving down to the hospital. And you need to know this about our family. On our best day, we're goofy. That's our best day. But we're pretty honest. And I'm talking out loud and the car to God, and I'm saying, you know, God, I'd like to give this woman something fresh. I don't want to give her a trite, stupid cliche like, I know what you're going through. I don't have a clue what you're going through. I had a daughter about the same age as her boy at the time, as I remember. And I'm kind of doing this, you know. Speak to me. And I said, if you don't give me something fresh, I'm just going to sit there and hold her and cry. So sure enough, we got to the intensive care waiting room where the boy hadn't come out yet, and there she was, and sure enough, boy, she was right on the edge of a nervous breakdown. I sat on one side, she sat on the other, and we just did her thing, and we're holding on to her, and we're crying too, and I, on the inside, I'm going. And finally, something seemed to kind of bubble up within me, and I wasn't sure it was the Holy Spirit or the pizza I had the night before, but it seemed to stay, and finally I said to her, I said, you know, I think I got something for you. I'm not sure, but I think I got something for you. She said, what is it? I said, I think what the Lord wants you to do is just to receive. And she said, well, what does that mean? What would that look like? I said, I think if your boy makes it through surgery, I said, I think you're supposed to pull your chair up beside his bed. And I think just like a little child, you're just supposed to do this. And ask him to do this. Well, the story gets kind of wacky. We left town the next day for Africa for a while to do some mission work, and I never heard the end of the story. And maybe that says a little bit about my lack of compassion. I don't know, but whatever it says, it says. But I didn't hear the end of the story. And I didn't follow up on it, so I didn't know. 2 years later, I'm speaking in Denver, and this little man and woman start walking toward me, and she's crying, and I'm thinking, I know that face, I know that face, I know that face. It got to me, and she said, you remember me? And right then, I remembered. I said, you're that lady that was in the hospital in the emergency room, aren't you? The intensive care waiting unit. Yeah. I said, I'm so sorry I didn't follow up. Forgive me. What happened? And boy, the tears flowed, and she said, well, my boy died. I said, I am so sorry. She said, but you remember what you told me that day? I said, yeah, I do. She said, you told me to just pull the chair up over my boy's body and just receive. And she said, as paradoxical as it sounds, God gave stuff to me in my darkest hour. Taste of comfort. Taste of joy. Taste of hope. If I had not learned to receive, I think I would have gone insane, she said. My prayer for you is you walk in a fallen, dark planet, is that you would learn how to mourn when you need to mourn. You'd learn how to get in out here what's in here. You'd learn how to deeply connect with some people on the journey. Jesus was skin friends. You'd learn how to engage your heart to your Father and really talk your heart to Him. You know, for some of us, we talk with God in cliches so much. I do that. I'm halfway through a prayer and I'm thinking, what in the fad am I saying to you? We'd learn to be ruthlessly honest before God. And finally, that we would learn to be receivers as well as givers. Let's pray together. It's a scary place to live, Jesus. We realize we're out of the garden. Paradise is lost. And on our best day, this place doesn't feel like home. It feels like a hotel room, and it doesn't matter how much I rearrange the furniture, it just doesn't feel like home. And Lord, we just hurt and we grieve when that fallenness creeps into our own lives through choices we make, where we shoot ourselves in the foot like Barney Fife does with his bullet, or where things are brought to us that are not about us. But pain is real. Pain hurts. It hurts. Disappointments are so devastating. And the world tells us just to deny it and don't let people see you sweat, keep a stiff upper lip. Or to trivialize the pain and say, well, others have it worse. Well, that's true, they do. Or to build up walls and become hard people and hide behind the wall so we don't let the pain in. And then we become as deeply connected as a flight attendant that says, have a good day when we leave the airplane. We become so surfacey in the name of keeping the pain out. Or some just medicate their pain by singing more in the church choir or getting involved in pornography. Different choices, but same medication. Get busier. But I thank you that you provide a better way, a true way, that doesn't take all the pain away, but it's your helpful help. Teach us to mourn. Give us a safe place. Make our churches safe places to be real. Teach us how to do relationships. We do everything better than we do that. We can build a $100 million corporation better than we can do friendships. We can build mega churches with incredible multimedia better than we can just be a friend. Teach us to engage and have garden friends and be a garden friend. Teach us to be honest with you and to not pretend. And teach proud people who love to give because they're in control to just simply, like children, receive. Bless these dear folks today. I pray that your voice had showed up in my voice and you gave them helpful help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming.